We're on value two today, which is that one. We handle scripture faithfully. We believe the Bible is our reference point. It shapes our lives. It is fresh today as the day it was written because it's relevant. We're not afraid to use it to wrestle with difficult and challenging questions. Can I just talk about Wednesday before that? I found Wednesday incredibly helpful, challenging in the relaxed sort of environment that we had looking through the value last time. And if you weren't there, what Paul did is that he put a list of things, about what, a dozen things on a piece of paper, which he'd put in a paperclip, and everybody had one of those. And he had to put those in order of things that maybe you found a little bit challenging in terms of putting Christ first in your life. And I thought, breeze. We'll put the list together. It will be really easy. But I actually just sat there and I thought, I was really challenged by the list. I found it harder than I thought. And I just realized that actually God has got so much more to do with my life and in and through me that I thought, my goodness me, this was, it was so, so helpful. And of course, the series just doesn't work. If you're listening to a sermon and you might be listening to it online or something like that, the idea is that we work it out together on the Wednesday. That this is only part one. So if I can ask you to prioritise both of them, then I actually believe you'll benefit, because I benefited so much by Wednesday. I know that I preached the sermon last week, but for me, Wednesday, I found it so, so helpful. And even working through those scriptures that Paul did, just talking about them and what do you think about them and all that sort of stuff. You know, just working with Julie and Liz in our group, I thought, oh my goodness, you know, it's a challenge. So I found it helpful. Anyway, I better start, hadn't I? It was actually, I was unsettled because I like to prepare very early for sermons. So I like to just begin to put some stuff down on paper, I'm old-fashioned, and scribble it down so that it begins to sort of work away in my mind. But it was actually Thursday before I sat down this week, and I sat down and put myself a question down on a piece of paper. And the question that I put is, what does it mean to handle Scripture faithfully as a church and individually? And that was my question. And I looked at it and I just left it there for a while. What does that we handle really mean? What does it really mean? And so what I want to do is that this is not going to be a sermon, as it were. I think I said last week that I'm going to be reflective on these things, just raise some issues. So you can call it a sermon if you like, but for me it's not, because I'm doing it slightly differently. So I began to look at things. And if you think about it, the Bible is a strange book. Yeah. Do you not think that? And because when you think about, you know, plagues in Egypt, or, you know, fish swallowing a man, or even things like Elijah murdering or killing the 400 prophets of Baal, do you not ask the question, how on earth does that fit into modern life? Do you feel like, you think, you know, if you take the guys at the luncheon club and the people that, you know, how does plagues in Egypt work into their life? And I started to ask those questions, and even things like the idea of heaven and hell. Somebody said recently, a commentator talking to the BBC, that they felt that heaven and hell was outdated in the digital age that we live in. And I thought, what's the digital age to do with heaven and hell? But that was what they'd said. And they said, does it make us out of touch, church, when we actually say these words, that the Bible is as relevant today as it was when it is written? Do you look, by saying that statement, a bunch of old dinosaurs? Voltaire, who was a French philosopher born in 1694, he was a harsh critic of Christianity and was very, very harsh in terms of the Catholic Church. He said this in the early 1700s. He said, 100 years from this day, the Bible would have passed into the midst of history as people become more liberated and enlightened. It's a very current comment, isn't it? There's a group of people that are actually known as the Jesus Seminar people, and they say this. They say they are wanting to disprove radical evangelicalism by saying that there are parts of the New Testament that are not genuine, that in the New Testament we've weaseled thoughts from human beings into the Bible that are not true and should not be in the canon of Scripture. There are other believers, there are churches and theologians that believe that the dates and the events are incorrect, that actually you can prove that the Bible is riddled with errors. That we live in a day, don't we, of evolutionists where they ridicule the idea. One quite famous person on the BBC looks at does a lot of history programs. A lady, won't quote her because she'll come find me, said this, that creation is a throwback to a mystic age and illiterate times. We know better now. That was her quote. And actually, if you want to know just something that made me laugh, I just thought, actually, if nobody believed the Bible, I'll be out of a job. I thought it's just, oh dear, going down to B&Q. But the question that we have to ask ourselves, and it's a real question, I don't know if you've ever asked yourself, because when I wrote the question like that on the book, underneath it, I wrote another question, and that is, well, therefore, what is the Bible for? And I know that sounds a very simple question, but actually, it's more difficult to what is the Bible for? How important is it? Why is it there? Is it more than a book of morals? Is the only lesson that you can draw a moral lesson from Moses killing an Egyptian? They're real good questions. Charles Ryrie, American theologian, died now, said this. The doctrine of salvation is the grandest theme in Scripture. It embraces all of time as well as eternity past and future. It relates in one way or another to all of mankind without its exception. Even has ramifications in the sphere of angels. It is the theme of both the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is personal, it is national, it is cosmic, and it centers on the greatest person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Goes on to say this, according to the broadest meaning as used in Scripture, the term salvation encompasses the total work of God by which he seeks to rescue man from ruin, from doom, from the power of sin, and bestows on him the wealth of his grace, encompassing eternal life, provision for abundant life now, and eternal glory. So, therefore, the Bible is about salvation. Yeah. Should we have coffee? So what I want to try and do is be reflective, okay? So I want to start there. Our culture rejects the Bible, which creates a tension for the Christian. Do you not believe that what you believe creates a tension? Yes, it does, doesn't it? Apart from people thinking that you're mad, it does create a tension. You know, the Bible being outdated has become a really common understanding, even not just in people that don't believe the Bible, but there are some parts of the global church that even believe that some parts of the Bible do not apply today. There's a view that moral reasoning, that secular reasoning, should override interpretation of Scripture. That those things are far more important than Scripture. And Christianity has been accused, has it not, of being things like the enemy of science. And that science gives us a superior understanding to the Bible. And this view actually doesn't just affect scientists. It affects the average person that you meet in the street. So you can meet a person that doesn't have a great concept of science and religion, but they will argue that science is greater than religion, even though they're not scientists. I've had that one. Have you had that one said to you? You will have heard this many times. Religion is the cause of most wars in history. So why elevate the Bible when all that it does is create so much division in society? The Crusades, I don't know if you remember those, are still quoted today as part of a problem. And the Crusades were between the 11th and the 17th century, and people are still use the Crusades as an illustration. And I think most of us would go, well, we wouldn't agree with what the Crusades set out to do, would we? Would we not? And yet it's used as an argument against the Bible. Look what the Crusades did. Look how they took people's lives and destroyed people's lives. You'd know this one. Religion does more harm than good is a very popular view, is it not? You know, it just causes... I think things like in our... As we're walking around, identity is a huge issue. We would identify ourselves as being in Christ, and we would follow the identity of a son and an heir and all that sort of stuff. We would do that. But identity is a huge issue. Who I am. And one of the biggest things that we are facing in our culture today is that ability to self-define. That what has come through now, sort of as the post-war period has grown and expanded and our cultures have changed, is that you can self-define who you are. And even to some huge extremes, which I won't go, because there's children in the room, but the self-definition of humanity by individuals has become a massive issue. So the person that you pass in the street, who you go, that is, they might not define themselves as that. And you and I can make huge mistakes with that. Self-definition. And the part of that that we do in culture is to do with this issue of the importance of feelings. You are what you feel is massive. You are what you feel. And feelings in our day has become one of the most important foundations to life and experience to life, and has become a high priority. And there are people today that are working with, even people in the medical area of sort of the national health, who are actually legally battling that through in terms of, are facts or feelings the greatest thing? There are court issues currently going on in terms of that issue. And one of the things that you will hear said quite often, it just felt good. It felt right. It felt good. It felt right. It was okay. I don't have any problems with what I've done. It felt good. It was okay. We have come through, haven't we? We live in quite a hedonistic and narcissistic lifestyle, celebrated and encouraged by the media, with apparently no boundaries. So... although Kelly and I have never watched it, our neighbours are avid watchers of Love Island. So what I do, it's no good totting, maybe you should watch it to find out. You think, well, actually, what does Love Island promote? It promotes hedonistic and narcissistic lifestyles, and it sells it to the public. That's what it's doing. So our neighbours are absolutely fascinated. And in a conversation only in the last few days, because I'd written some of this down, they said, oh, apparently it's on soon or is about to happen or something like that. And what they were saying is that they would just love to be there. And you think, oh, dear, what goes on behind but no, I didn't. And if you are going to be religious, then it seems that it's okay to be religious. Now, today, the biggest influence is more than that. It isn't religion. It's that we should, as a population, embrace what is called spirituality. And you can make a worm or a flower or anything spiritual. And so you can have a spiritual sort of overtone that runs through life. And so we clash now, don't we, that we elevate Jesus as that he's the only one to be saved. But it is a common feeling that all roads lead to God. So it's common that Jesus is equal to Buddha or Krishna or Muhammad, that they all lead to God. And it's we can all find our own way to our spiritual enlightenment. In the recent election, and particularly when they were doing the television things that where they were speaking about what they felt. The good old church every now and again throws out its opinion, and I heard from both major parties that the church should not interfere in politics. You shouldn't, you know, that, and that is, again, that is becoming something. No, the church should not say it should keep its views down there. That politics is higher than the church, is it? Have you asked yourself that question? They're huge questions to ask, aren't they? Is the view of the church higher than politics or lower than politics? It's interesting that we forget things like that the church pioneered education and welfare. Mm. And what do we believe about what do we believe about abortion? What do we believe about if the date is changed and all of those sort of things? Does that bother you? Do you think about it? Is it something that you personally are wrestling with? What is your view of assisted suicide, and whether that should happen or how that works, and you know, and whether it should become legalized in this country? And do you agree? And what happens if you've got family members that make a choice and can afford to do that and would go to Switzerland to have that done? Have you thought about those sort of things? Infanticide, obviously, the death of babies is something that is current in Europe and in the world. What do we think about that? They're huge questions, aren't they, to ask? We have in our communities, we have in our families, people now that whose sexual persuasion is very different, which can cause clashes. So we are now quite familiar in terms of having contact with lesbian or gay or bisexual or pansexual. I don't know if you've come across that one, or transgender, or even third gender. That is another one, queer, non-binary, all of those people are identifying themselves in this particular way. And that's what I say, you can walk along the street and make an assumption, and this is how people will define themselves. So we live in this world, and to reach this world, we actually cannot ignore it. Because what Christians do is they have their Sunday fix and then they sort of go on and ignore what is going on in the world. And we individually and as a church have to find a way through to face up all of these different issues with our Bible in the hand, not compromising on truth, and yet accepting and loving individuals that for us really is, and for them is, very complicated and very difficult and very emotional. And we have to try and find a way through, and it's not easy. That's why when we put in the thing, it will mean wrestling with Scripture. And I think for you to think that the pastor's job is to wrestle is actually wrong, because your life is already immersed by some of the things that I've said. You're going to have to wrestle. Because sharing your faith some of those issues are going to be raised. And you can choose, well, you could choose put your head in the sand. And I, to be honest, I look at some of those issues and think, it's easy to put your head in your sand, isn't it, really? And the issue is that we've got to be prepared together to wrestle with our very changing culture. I find it incredible how much it is changing. Not compromising the Bible. And yet the Bible tells us, doesn't it, that we have got to be able to be open to what it describes as tax collectors and sinners. How does that work? You know, is that a conversation you've had? How does all that work? How does it work for me? How does it work in this university if you're here Bayoud? A lot of those things apply, don't they? So I'm going to stop now because now I've made you depressed. And I want to do interact. Now, interactive works like this, that I ask you something and you answer, okay? Okay? Passivity at this point is out. Okay. So what I'm going to do is, I want you to do this. It's just a bit of fun. It sounds like the Bible, but it's not. Okay? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a series of Facebook quotes that I have intensively looked into that have been posted by Christians and liked by dozens of other Christians. And this is my list. So these have been done. Now, some of these people, you're going to go on Facebook afterwards and go, what? I want to find out with that. So that will be sin, okay? And we'll talk about sin later. So I'm going to give you a quote, and I want to ask you the question, why is this not biblical? Okay? Because it's really interesting how many people like stuff that's not biblical. And you go, why are you liking that? So it just infuriates me, but there you go. So this is just a bit of fun. So, okay. So I'm not going to give, I haven't got them on the screen, but so here we go. First one, please shout out, else this will out very quickly. You are created to be in rejoice mode every time, but you need prayers to maintain this position. Fainting will not help. Why is that not in the Bible? I told you it was passive tight. Pardon? You are created to be in rejoice mode every time. There's a sense of that, rejoice in the Lord always. So it's close, you see. But you need the prayers to maintain that position. Meaning if somebody doesn't pray for you, gone. Fainting will not help. Thank you, Sheila.
Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with weep with those who weep. So that in itself says there's going to be times in your life when you are rejoicing and times when you are weeping.
Okay. Do you agree with Auntie Sheila?
Yes.
Okay. Anybody else wish to comment? Is it biblical?
No.
Let me ask you a question. Is there anybody in the room here that likes that? Okay. Another one. I am me. I am what I am. This one got huge likes. I am me. I am what I am. This one was in big, boldy, stuffy. Okay. You are not your own, you are bought with a price. Any more?
I'm a new creation, the old has gone.
Oh, wonderful. Somebody's got the bot. Yes, it's true. It's true. And you came as you were, but you don't stay as you are. All of those things, you know. But what does that do? You've just got to accept me as I am. Just as I am. No change in me then. It's just me, I'm going to be here. Okay? Do you see what I mean? Okay, I'll keep going to click. Okay. Heavenly Father, please walk through my house and take away the worries, sadness, illness, and financial crisis that live here. Is that in the Bible? Rachel, you would you like to answer this? Or is that your prayer? Can you not say you like this? It was Rachel put one of those love heart likes. You know, this is a special one for me. Is that in the Bible?
No.
Why is it not in the Bible? Because now, because worries don't float around in the toilet, do they? So they go to the, oh, worries hit me. Or, you know, financial crisis is not in the cupboard under the stairs. They are all man-made things, don't they? Where does Tim think he's does? yeah, okay. Another one, don't click. Okay, it's two more. When the challenge is great, fix your odds in your favour.
What?
Fix your odds.
Fix your odds.
These are, I have to say, some of these people are known to you lot, so be careful.
Suffering produces endurance.
Suffering produces endurance, yes. You could fix your odds in your favour and it still won't work, won't it? Okay, last one. Success is only achieved by those who want their goal badly enough.
Oh, no.
why, Phil? Why is that wrong? Why is that wrong?
Read it again.
Success is only achieved by those who want their goal badly enough. Sort of,
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's asking your father for what you
So I can do all things through Christ who strengthens
me. Oh, it's just we actually there's a serious point to that, and that is that there is today statements out there that sound like the Bible, but they're not like the Bible. And there are idiots like me that go around going, "Ah, it's wonderful," and it just isn't. And people promoting something that is not like that is like the Bible, but it isn't. And it's in our churches, folks. Okay. Our theology and our obedience to Scripture can be detached. What do I mean by that? Let me try and explain what I mean by that. It's because knowledge and people can know a lot. I've had over the years many good friends who have had influencing ministries bigger than mine, much bigger than mine. They have preached better than me. It's just their ministry has been incredible. And yet, it's really interesting that they have fallen into sin. Yeah. They've got a bigger collection of books in the shelf. They've been to more conferences. Their churches are bigger, etc., etc. And yet, they have fallen into sin. And often, the things that they've fallen into sin with are things like adultery, debt, drinking, gambling, pornography, those sort of things. So here we have this situation where we have people that know the Bible but seem to be able to fall into sin. There's a detachment from theology to reality. You see, we can know theology and actually be quite detached from it in terms of, well, how does that work in my life? And we're going to just go back. I'm going to just do some stuff in a minute just to see what we think. You see, we can know and grasp things like Hebrew, which will enable you to interpret Old Testament texts. We can stand up and say, well, actually, you know, what you said was out of context of great passages, and you know, we can learn our New Testament with its nouns and adjectives and pronouns, and we can understand that the Greek spoken word was normative or genitive or dative or accusative. Accusative, yes. And we can work out that what was being said was masculine and feminine or neuter. But we can do all of those things and miss the basics of Scripture. We can know it, but not know it. If that makes sense. And I think sometimes we miss what the Scripture, what is the Bible there for? The Bible is there for us to obey. And you can have people that you can know stuff and still not obey. So I want to give you just challenging myself. So I tried to find things like, what are some basic things that should be easy to obey, but that are in the Bible? So Proverbs 19, slothfulness casts us into a deep sleep. Or basically, laziness casts you into a deep sleep. Therefore, the Bible says, don't be lazy. There's a song for that one. I think it's by Ishmael, was it? Don't be lazy, 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 lazy. But, sorry. All the old ones are going, oh, Ishmael. But you see, you can know the atonement and still be lazy.
Yeah.
Can't you? You can argue the atonement and still be utterly lazy. So, you know, are they great? Do you see what I mean? Here's another one. Do not neglect meeting together as in the habit of some. Don't do it. So, and you think, it's a basic, folks. It's a basic. It's a basic scriptural, don't stop meeting together. So the diary comes out and you go, no, there's, you know, and we do, don't we? So, and again, you can know redemption, but you can stop meeting together. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. A practice of sinning. See, you could, you know, no one born of God, and you can see that, hello, there's not a connection. Do you see what I mean? I love this one because it's true. Okay, the Bible says three words, and you can conference yourself out, but these three words challenge us. Pray without ceasing. So how do we measure up our handle? How do I... Do you see what I mean? Do you see the tension that is created? This one, I challenge myself with this. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. As my mom would say, wash your mouth out. But it's true, isn't it? It's true. You know, I should not curse. You know, don't do it. The Bible's quite clear. And so we have these great doctrines, but the issue always is how you interpret them and how you respond to them. So I want to just look at some of them. Are you still with me?
Yeah.
Okay. Is it all right? Mm-hmm. Just nodding, David. Okay. So you've got things like, how does doctrine work? That's the how does theology work? So I'm going to take some of the ones that are around scripture just to give you an example. So there is the doctrine that is called the inspiration of scripture. Wonderful. That is that the Holy Spirit directed human writers, that the finished product was precisely what God intended, that these writers were inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Bible is not human intervention. It's the words of God. We can understand this doctrine. We can preach this doctrine. We can talk about this doctrine and miss the simplicity of this doctrine. And that is this. That this is God's voice to you. That as soon as you open this... that God has got an agenda with you. He wants to speak to you. And because of that, therefore, when you open this scripture, God is automatically speaking to you. Therefore, the next thing that occurs from that is, what is my response? What is my readjustment? What is the change required to him who has just spoken? So the theology becomes something that we do. If it's a theology and stands as a theology, it becomes something that we just know. So the theology gives you an application. God is speaking to me. It's simply that. Still with me? Okay. Therefore, the second doctrine is this, the infallibility of Scripture. Way! You may cheer. The Bible does not teach error or is incapable of teaching error. Now, catch this one, that we can hold this view, but our lives can prove to those looking in that we don't believe this. I don't want to live a... We can do that. So there's the infallibility of Scripture. The Bible does not teach error, but I can live saying I don't believe that because I'm not going to... Do you see what I mean? Your life can... you can know the doctrine. You can interpret all sorts of different things, but you can miss the point that there is so much for us to live out. And I think even people, when you're looking at the infallibility of Scripture, people like Steve Chalk have argued about interpretations of opinions, and you get these big theological debates about how you interpret and the opinions, and that has gone on, and all sorts of blogs and that have gone on, all sorts of, and completely and utterly miss the point that we can also live as if the Bible that we have in our hands is not true. I don't believe this because I live in a different way to it. That's the infallibility of Scripture. The infallibility of Scripture is, if I believe this is true, I'm going to live as if this is true. Forget the ones that you don't understand. Live in the simplicity of the doctrine. Does that make sense? Okay. Because sometimes when I'm doing this, it doesn't make sense to me. Okay. How about this? The authority of Scripture? It's the same thing. We live in a day, actually, where the authority, when actually general authority is under question, don't we? Honour in terms of position has gone down. This is what the authority of, if the Bible is the word of God, then it must be the guidebook, the reference point, as we have put, for living in relation to God and others. That's the authority of Scriptures. If God is the highest authority, as the authority, has given us his word, then this word has authority over me. It governs what I do and don't do. It has authority because the one of all authority has given it to me. But the mood of the day is individualism. And the mood of the church is actually submission. Does that make sense? The mood of the day actually is, let's do what we want. I made this decision, but the thing is that where is the Bible in terms of the authority over you? If you had to put that as full authority and no authority. where do you put it? And that's the, if you like, the application of the authority. Where is it? I think I said last week about following, you know, if Jesus called me to Willenhall, I wouldn't go. It's because what? And you go, huh? you drop it down. And you can do that. You can say, well, I'm happy for the Bible to have that authority over me in this one. And then there'd be another one, and it can be down there. Do you see what I mean? So the authority of Scripture can be well preached on, but do you get what I'm talking about? Okay. I do try and make it happy in a minute. Okay. The sufficiency of Scripture. Now, you know that one. Sufficient Scripture, famous for all Scriptures God-breathed and useful for blah, blah, blah. That one, 2 Timothy 3:15-17. That there's enough in the book to help you live the fulfilled life as a Christian. The Bible makes us wise unto salvation. It shows you the path to obedience. The key thing is that, again, with theology, it shows you the path to obedience. To be an obedient pilot to a plane, surely you need to learn how. You need to follow the instructions. Don't you? Else I ain't getting in a plane with you. I'm just not going to do it. And when you have learnt how, surely the next thing is that you do the how. And sometimes it can be lost in the fact that we teach and we all of us leave it when we've learnt the how and not done the how. Because the idea is that the pilot learns the how, does it, and then gets the experience. So if you take something like husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church, ladies, on your side, okay? If you take something as simple as that, we can all know the doctrine, we can all know what that is, and we can all talk around it. But the question is, when you get home, how husbands are you loving your wife sacrificially? If I now ask the ladies to stand and say, how sacrificial is your husband, even if you've been married before, is he as sacrificial and why not? We would create quite a storm, wouldn't we? Because actually, if the doctrine offered and the application gets suspended here and doesn't get down to here. And the idea of these great doctrines is that they come down to earth. And without them, we have knowledge without application. So you can say, can you tell me where you can find the sufficiency of Scripture? 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. And you cannot love your wife as Christ loved the church. Therefore, you do not know the doctrine. Does that make sense? The doctrine is pointless to you. Don't quote me what books you've read. Tell me how you're loving your wife as a church, as Christ. Do you see what I mean? And that's the detachment that we can have. So what is the Bible for then? You can see how that... So those are those things. So shall we make it happy? Happy? Have I got time to be happy? I've got 10 minutes, haven't I? Okay, right. Okay, this is the last thing. Yeah. So you didn't cheer, so don't worry. I'm going to go on till 2 o'clock then. Okay. I tried to sort of look at this and think, okay... Let's try and make it a little bit practical. So I didn't want to just preach a sermon. I just wanted to put some stuff out there that will help us to think. And do you have verses in the Bible that you look at and you think, do you not have those ones? Well, I have one like that that was quoted to me when I was a teenager. And I'll confess it to you now. It's in the 5th chapter of the epistles of John, and it says this: for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Well, as a teenager, I used to think, you've got to be kidding. You just got to be kidding. I used to think that, and I used to think, for this is the love of God that we keep. I'm never going to love God. I just can't do it. And then some wise person said, well, it's like, you know, the idea of Matthew 11, you know, my following Jesus, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I used to think, come off it. Do you not think that sometimes? It's supposed to be, do you not? So that was where I was. And the reason that these statements should be so important for us to understand is I think we can be easily overwhelmed by the many commandments and obediences that are required, exhortations, even ethical imperatives that we find in the Bible. What do preachers do? Do this. That's what I've done. Do this. Or they go, don't do that. Or we go, you can go there, but you can't go there. You can say this, but you can't say that. You must avoid these. That's dangerous. But you can pursue these. In fact, there's so many commands that you think, you know, well, do you not think, I think that's the view of why people don't come to Christ, to be honest. They look at it like that. And when you ask them about Christianity, they tell you that actually that all Christianity is about thou shalt not. Have you not had that said to you? Yes. That is Christianity. And you can tend to think that what you are selling is something that actually is designed to make you miserable. Do you not think that? You know, don't do that. Go, but I don't want to go there, but I do want to do this. You know, and that sort of stuff. Phil's dad, so Tim's dad, once got me into trouble because I preached a sermon, and in it I said that sin was fun. Now, there was a statement beforehand and there was a statement afterwards. And because Tim's dad had got that mixer desk at, and everything else at his disposal, he cut my sermon. And he cut it to, sin is fun. So when the phone rang me to him, it would be, sin is fun. It's Nigel on the phone. And I don't know, and it's sort of, because I know this, because he said to me, Nigel, what would you like to ring me? So I rang him and my voice came out the phone saying, sin is good. I probably took 3 weeks to do this, but and the trouble is that it does look like that the Bible is telling you to almost come away from this stuff, and it won't be like that. It will be, you will be miserable. And it should, I think there should be a difference to already the people that are already Christians, that God wants us to understand that the product of obedience actually is not burdensome or easy and light. And I think that's one reason that we struggle with it. We think, this is not going to benefit my life. I'm going to struggle to do this. So I want to do, as I close, why is that? Why is that? Well, I think there are three reasons. There are probably 5 reasons or 10 reasons, but there were 3 in my head. The first thing is this. Sometimes with Scripture, you and I simply go like this. I'm not going to do it. Not going to do it. Don't you? Come on, I do it. Look, you're all going, I'm not going to dare shake my head about this. Come on. If you are honest, there are some things that are in Scripture and you at the moment and I at the moment have no intention of obeying that. Is that true? Is that true? There is that. The second reason is that, you know, that we can think that we have not got the power to be able to do what we've been asked to do. So we think, I'm not going to achieve this. Or we feel like that even when we are trying to do it, we'll get the urge to do it anyway. I'm going to have to keep doing that. And the third reason is that sometimes we find God's commandments burdensome and hard because we question God's motivation. We begin to think that he wants to rob us of happiness in life. We think, if I do that, my life's going to be worse off than it was when I'm. So let's try and answer those questions as we bring this to a conclusion. Let's start with the first reason. Why some people find God's commandments hard, heavy and burdensome is the fact that our nature is such that we do not want to obey. Sin says no, doesn't it? There is something deep within you that goes no. And recognizing that is the first step. And the fact is that we don't want to obey because there is that thing that I was saying about Tim's dad, that we sort of enjoy the things, do we not, that God forbids? But you see, the person that has been born again is this new creation. We are a new person. We are meant to be something else. And we have to recognize that there is a battle that goes on in our minds and our hearts, a tension between what I think is right and what God intends for me. And your heart and your spirit and your mind have to be committed to this thing of journeying through obedience to the Bible to becoming what Christ would want you to be. Am I willing to go through that? Or am I going to say, we are not, I am not who I am yet, because in my mind and my heart, I'm still struggling with it. No, I don't want to do that. And one of the things is going, okay, Lord, here I am. That's the second one is that we can think that we lack strength or power when God commands us or forbids something. We can feel weak and inadequate. But the born-again believer has the Holy Spirit. We need to stop praying just so that you can have a whoopee and a glow. The power of the Holy Spirit brings change in our lives. In fact, you know, so when you are being, when you're saying, I'm struggling with this, pray for the Holy Spirit. When you're saying, this is happening, when I'm being led into temptation, pray that the Holy Spirit would come upon you. If you think about it, Philippians 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to both will and to work for his good pleasure. If all that we are doing is trying to work our salvation with fear and trembling, we will not get there. The key to working out our salvation is that God works in us. That's the key. We cannot do it. It will be, you just say, I can't do this. I cannot do it. It's impossible. And it is impossible. The only way that you can do it is by asking the Holy Spirit to come and help you to do it. And God provides his Holy Spirit. Jesus was ascended. He sent his Holy Spirit to help you. And what you go is, no. So you've got to go, okay, the first thing is that I'm journeying to be made more. I'm going to submit to that. Then I'm going to engage the Holy Spirit. And the third one is, well, what about what is God's intention in terms of being obedient? Well, I think we, you know, is he a killjoy? Well, the truth is, I think it depends what you think he is doing in your life. What do you think God is doing in your life? And what God is doing with you, please look at me now, is that he is training you. He is equipping you. He is disciplining you. He is educating you to live in a certain way that in the end will bring you happiness, satisfaction, and growth. And what does the Bible say? That he receives those whom he chastises. So you will stay as you are unless you realize that this process that is going on in your head, that is going on in your heart, is that God has got something much better for you to come into. And you and I are arguing with God and what's in Scripture, when actually what is in Scripture is there. And God speaking to us because he says to you, where you are right now, I've got something better for you. And we've got to get it in. I have something much better for you than how you are living right now. And to do that, sometimes, I can remember my dad disciplining me and having that. Do you remember those when you're little and you're sort of looking up and he said, this may hurt, but it's going to make you a better person. Well, when you're this big, you think, it's not, is it? And sometimes, Ian at the back and Phil over here and Dan over, this is going to hurt. But the product is that Jesus is doing those things so that you and I might be better people. That we might have an experience that we're not yet living in that he's got for us. And the Bible describes that is this. That when those things happen and you go, this is really tough, but I know when I'm working this through and I'm being obedient with Scripture, I know that at the end of it, and the Bible says, yes, let me define that for you. And he says this, I am treating you as sons. So you know that thing that goes on in your head? You go, okay, I'm treating you as sons. So Barbara was very interesting. I'm going to embarrass Barbara. So Barbara told us a story in our group on Wednesday that was, I'd never heard Barbara say before, I'm not going to say it, Barbara, but she shared with us something from her past which has bothered her and hurt her and troubled her and has been painful for her. And she shared the journey of how she came through. And for us in our group, I felt very humble to listen to the story. And I'm guessing, Barbara, that as you work that thing through, that none of that was easy. because you know where the wrong was, and the wrong hurt. And you got to a position where you said that I'm not there now. And you think, what was all that about? It hurt, but God has brought her through to a better position because he was treating her as a son and a daughter. He didn't want you to stay there. He wanted to bring you to the other side so that you could know the liberation of it. And that's the thing. So, I don't know. My prayer is that as a church, we actually will be faithful to Scripture, and that each of us will play a part in being faithful to Scripture in the communities that we live and work amongst. I'm thrilled that our theme in a few weeks' time will be discipleship. The theme of the year will be, let's learn together. Let's learn together. I'm really thrilled about that. I want to learn this year. So it was Paul's prophecy last week, wasn't it? It wasn't that I learned, let's be learning together. And even when we put the discipleship thing together, 2 weeks of just looking at Scripture, it's a wonderful thing to put it back as the foundation. You know, please be there for those sort of things. So Wednesday, we will try and apply all that. But God bless you.